think the Lord is greatly to be praised? Our God is something else, isn't he? The greatest privilege in the world is to be a Christian. The greatest honor in all the world is to be here this morning. To be where eternity is being walked out. Where the purposes of God are being made manifest in the world, and the purpose of God is a triumphant church. Let's sing it again. Great is the Lord,
and greatly to be praised in the sea of our God, and in the mountains of our heart, holiness, beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth.
Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That in the power of your name, we're more than conquerors, that you have called us out of darkness, and you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that you've not caused us, Lord, to stumble, but you've called us to do valiantly. Lord, help us today to walk worthy of that calling. Lord, the hour is late. Without any effort to predict your coming, Lord, our going may be imminent. What a serious hour. What a tremendous opportunity we have. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have lent yourself and your spirit, and you've given us freely of the water of life to drink. Lord, I'm overwhelmed this morning by the responsibility given to the church. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, we thank you this morning for the country that we live in, and Lord, we ask you to move across the land that the foolishness of sin and the folly of immorality and this perverse generation, Lord, might be laid bare in the presence of a holy God. Lord, we just bless your name now. We just could say so much and pray for so much, but most of all, Lord, we want your will to be done in this place, on this planet, in this church, in this town, in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you will do. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And we thank you, Lord, for this blessed hope. Mend our ways. Work in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to change us and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word and this time together, for the offering that will be given, for the mission work that is blessed so. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to bless those here this morning. Their needs that only you can meet. Their problems that only you can work out. Their heartaches that only you can mend. There's need that only you can supply. Lord, work according to the needs in our lives as we totally lean upon you. Thank you again, Lord. We bless your name and ask you to show us the great lesson of our inheritance in the scripture today. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you forever. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and all the people said, amen. Thank you, Bernice. We are having a meeting Friday night at Bernice's house. Bernice plays the piano. Bernice Norton. We're going to be teaching about Zion. This is just something that we decided we wanted to do and check the church calendar. There was no conflict in the church calendar. If you're interested in that meeting, there's some maps here. It'll be at her home on Harold's Ferry Road. If you're interested in that, it's 6 o'clock. As near to 6 o'clock as you can come, bring a dish or a bucket of chicken or a box of crackers or something, and we're going to break bread, and then we're going to preach. We're going to sing and shout. We are going to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. And that house is huge. You could get all this bunch in here, so whatever. It's your pleasure. We will not have Bible study at my house Tuesday night. We will have Bible study at Beverly and David's house. Would you two raise your hand up here on the front row? We will be meeting at their house at 7 o'clock on Goodwood. So you're welcome to attend there if you desire. We will be having Bible study here on Tuesday morning, and we are going to Mexico on November the 10th. So if you're interested in that, you can see me and make arrangements to go. We need about 10 people at least to go. Can take as many as 20, but prefer to take not more than 16 or so. But we will have a wonderful time. I want to do something this morning a little bit different. I had mentioned this last week that I wanted to talk to you about the inheritance of the church. Remember last week as you were all going out the door, I said next week I want to talk to you about the inheritance of the church as it relates to the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. And this will not be anything that you'll probably want to shout about, but I pray to God that you will at least think about it, because it's some of the most delightful yet thought-provoking, heart-searching, soul-searching scripture in all of the Bible. And I think it's really time that we come to grips with the fact that we need not play church, that this is a high and holy calling whereunto God has called us, and nothing is as important. I want to tell you that, whether you agree with it or not, it's true. Nothing is as important for somebody who is going to receive an inheritance as for that person to know what's in the will. A will is a testament. And there are two of them. There's an old one and there's a new one. They're not separated from one another at all. The new one just explains what's in the old one. So I want to start and just read some verses, and then we'll get back into Deuteronomy verse by verse. But we're not going to get very far out of Deuteronomy. And we probably won't get through with what all I have that I've prepared on this. But I want to read one or two verses out of the fourth chapter again and move very quickly just through and through. And now you just keep up and we'll see. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. But the Lord has taken you out of the iron furnace, this is verse 20, from Egypt to be a people for his own inheritance. Now, King James Bible says inheritance, New American Standard says possession, and they mean the same thing. Because when you inherit something, it's yours. It's your possession. Verse 21, now the Lord was angry with me on your account, swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I want to tell you that the Old Testament inheritance was the land of Canaan. Now the New International says the Lord took you out of Egypt, out of the smelting furnace, to be a people of his inheritance as you are. Now, if you will look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, one more time. We talked about this last week. 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. No book in the Bible, New or Old Testament, gives such clear-cut instruction to the church as the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 5, the 10 laws, the 10 commandments, and we weary of that, you see. People say, well, that's just Old Testament. Well, don't expose your ignorance like that. If you think that, ask somebody to help you with your thinking, because the law was not abolished, it was fulfilled. I hope you know that. The law is high, holy, beautiful. It segregates God as a holy God and segregates and sanctifies the people as a people unto God. These commandments had been given, but they'd been pitifully broken. Only a small remnant of those people kept the law. And here Moses, before they go in to possess the land, goes through the whole thing all over again so that they could go in and get their inheritance. Now, I want to tell you that the issue of Deuteronomy is keeping the commandments. The issue of the book of Deuteronomy is keeping the commandments, and the issue in all of the Bible is the same thing. The Bible says if you will do what God says to do, then you can have what God says He'll give. Did you hear me? The Bible says if you'll do what God says to do, then you can have what God says He has to give. Old and New Testament, obey the commandments and receive the inheritance. 29 times in the book of Deuteronomy, the inheritance is mentioned, about 9 times the word inherit. And I want to tell you, there is no discussion, there's no debate, there's no doctrine, there's no disputing. To walk in God's fullness, the church has to obey God's orders. I don't hear many amens. You see, some of us have played church so long that when we hear something that's really challenging to our thinking, it's repulsive to our hearts. But God has really been, you know, just dramatically so reminding me that this is a serious thing, and it's not heaven, it's not heinous, but it's serious. And once you get a hold of it and decide that you really want to sell out to God, it's so full of joy and every day gets better than the day before. It's an exciting thing to belong to God. It's an exciting thing to belong to an exciting church. And I refuse to be a part of something that's not exciting. I will have to get excited. If it's nobody but just me, I will have to be excited because it is exciting. But it's also very exacting. You see, it's not something that you can say, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. So much, see, other stuff comes in until we get our priorities all out of shape. But I want to tell you, to be inheritance of God's will, you've got to know what's in the will. And not only know what's there, but walk in the light of what's there. Now, in the Old Testament, to Abraham, a land was promised. In Genesis 12, when God called him to leave his kinfolks and go to Canaan, he went and God promised him a land. And in Genesis 15, Abraham said to God, well, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it? Remember that? How am I going to know? Well, he had a right to know how he was going to know, because he didn't know this God very much. God had called him out of a land of idolatry, said, get up and go and leave your kinfolks behind and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give you land. And Abraham says, well, how am I going to know? So then God did the unbelievable thing. He cut covenant. Oh, hallelujah. He cut covenant with man. And a covenant is binding to the death of those parties who are in covenant. And God can't die. So he will never break his covenant. This blood covenant is the basis of all of our understanding of our position in Christ. And all of the rest of the Bible, all of the rest of the Bible is about God keeping his covenant. And the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Right, somebody ought to get excited. I'll tell you, we're a covenant people. And all of it started back there when he made that promise to Abraham. Well, they failed to keep the covenant. The whole generation of them perished, and they failed all through the prophets, you know, but they didn't, and woe to you, and I'm going to punish you, and all you know, everything at all about the prophet, you know that this is what he said, but there was always a remnant of people, and there will always be a remnant. Glory to God, I want to have remnant written on my forehead, on my back, and on my side. I want to be remnant. I don't care what the world does, or what the devil thinks, or what the kinfolk thinks. It does not matter. This is all that makes any difference, because the joy of the Lord and the blessed assurance of the knowledge of God is all that matters. And if anything else matters to you this morning, we'll go back and reassess it. And we don't get rid of all of our hang-ups just overnight. And I'm not rid of all of mine, but I'm working on them. Hallelujah. The Bible says, oh, that they would have a heart to do it. You see, you don't do it by rote. You don't do it just by blind obedience. You do it out of the heart, that it may be well with them and their children. Well, does that say if they don't keep the commandments and fear God, that it's not going to be well with them? Are you all out there? It says that they would fear God and keep his commandments, that it may be well with them. Well, then we're saying if they don't fear God and they don't keep his commandments, that it will not be well with them. Now, the land in the Old Testament was the inheritance, but to those of us in the New Testament, the land of Canaan does not mean anything. No matter what you hear about that blessed land, that's a pretty land. God's good to it and favors it and blesses the people. It's a miracle land, but our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. The land was given to those people because it was the place where the tribe of Judah was to dwell, where the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born, where he was to suffer, bleed, and die, defeat hell and death and the grave, rise victorious over all the enemies, and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It had to happen somewhere. It couldn't happen in the air, and it couldn't happen in the water because Jesus was a man and not a fish. He entered into the human race. It had to happen in a land, and the land was given for them to go in and possess and work out the promise of salvation that God had made to Abraham. Deuteronomy 5:29 now says, oh, I wish they had a heart to do it. You know, you ever tell your kids that? I wish you could find it in your heart to do this. You ever tell anybody that? I wish you could find it. Well, that's what God says. He says, I just wish they had it in their heart to obey my law. And in chapter 5, verse 31, there's a beautiful verse there. It says, as for you, stand by me here that I may speak to you all of the commandments, that it may be well with them and their sons. There's a brown Buick outside with the lights on, locked up. You don't want to walk home, belongs to you, but attend to that. Then verse 30 says, go and return. Now, Moses says in verse 30, in verse 31, God says to Moses, as for you, stand by here that I may speak to you all the commandments, Deuteronomy 5:31, and teach them to your children as I have commanded you. And I want you to notice that that verse there, verse 32 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Do you all see that? The Lord Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy for the kingdom. He says, get right. Don't look on either side of you. Isn't this exciting? You see how it fits into the New Testament? Then in verses 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9, he says, teach these words to your children. And I don't want to read that. You can read it right here. Just look at it. You should have read it many times before you come in here. Teach the word. And in verse 10, it says, so that it will come about that you come into the land, you're going to find a lot of good things. You know what they're going to find? They're going to find cities that they didn't build. They're going to find houses that they didn't build. They're going to find cisterns that they didn't dig. They're going to find vineyards that they didn't plant and olive groves that they didn't plant. Man, they're going to have a place to live and water to drink, the wine for joy, and the oil for the Holy Ghost. That's what all that stands for back in the Old Testament. Before the glut of man had perverted the use of wine, wine in the Old Testament was the joy of the Lord. And one of the great joys was a good crop of the wine and the grapes. There was one of the Psalms says, you find more pleasure and then whenever they had great vineyards and great crops of grapes and great vats of oil. You see, prosperity was a blessing of God. Now, moving on through those verses, I want you to notice what it says there. Brother, this is heavy. Write them on your heart, these laws now, on your hand, on your forehead, on your doorpost, and on your gates. See, this is just Old Testament way of saying, saturate yourself with the Word of God and don't let it depart from you and teach it to your kids. See, the will, the Word of God is the will of God. And you can never rise above, in the kingdom of God, you will never rise above your knowledge of the will. You will never inherit more than you know you got to inherit. You will never inherit a walk in more than you realize that you've inherited that you have the privilege to walk into. See, the Bible says that people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, to move on, verse 12 there says, and when you come into this land, don't forget the Lord that brought you in. You know, prosperity has a way of making people forget God. This is true. Prosperity has a way of making people think they can make it on their own. And I want to tell you something, and you won't like to hear it, but God, and I, you could ask Rusty the same thing because we've talked about it, and some of the rest of you, but God has allowed this glorious nation to be blessed so much with so much prosperity with so many years that something is going to have to change to get the people to turn to God. This is true, friends, and it's already starting. You heard Brother Evan saying last night about the things that he had hoped would make money had failed, and you just have to lean on God more. Maxwell White said 15 years ago that when the American dollar fails, then the church will know what true prosperity is. Boy, that's good, isn't it? When the American dollar fails, then the church will know what real prosperity is. You say, well, that ain't exciting. Yeah, it is. Because God is exciting. He will never suffer the righteous to beg bread. He is not going to forsake the church. If he has to send in a flock of ravens, he'll do it. And if you starve to death, you just go to be with Jesus. And he won't let your bones, you know, the flesh drop off your bones. He'll do it in a hurry if that's the way you have to go. Because God is merciful. But I tell you, it's just glorious to just to watch God work. Are you out there? It's good to watch God work. And he's working in our lives. Well, we know the history of Israel, but only a small remnant of them. And the Old Testament is full of talk about just that small bunch. I want to read you two or three verses out of the book of Amos. If you want to turn there, you can. But before you get there, maybe I'll be gone. The book of Amos. But you ought to put your... I said this one time, and some of you laughed. But I'd say it again, because your laughter really doesn't offend me. Sometimes it hurts me to think that the people are taking the Word of God so lightly. But you should have a little notebook, a little piece of paper and a pencil. And when we talk about these scriptures, you ought to check them out at home, because you need to see that I'm saying what I'm saying I'm saying. But in the third chapter of the book of Amos, we read, "You hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family that he brought up out of Egypt." Now, the Lord is speaking against them. He's been speaking to them, and Lord knows he's spoken for them. But now he's got to speak against them because of their disobedience. And he says, "You only have I chosen from all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish your iniquities." I'm reading to you out of the Bible. I'm talking to you about what happens to folks when they don't obey the Word of God. 1 Peter, and you need to look there, you can if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, but the least you can do is to take it down. Peter said, man, this is just recent. This is like reading the Morning Advocate, isn't it? When you get way over to the back of the book, we have some kind of a silly way of thinking, you know, that's newer over there. Well, it's newer than the Old Testament, but it's not as new as some of the New Testament. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." You've heard that before, haven't you? "And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who don't obey the gospel? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will be the portion of the ungodly?" I said it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6 says, "Fear the Lord, worship the Lord, swear by his name, or honor him." Verse 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you let your eyes just fall down there, says, "Don't go after other gods, because God will be angry, and he will wipe you off of the face of the earth." Does your Bible say that? He will wipe you off of the face of the earth. You don't, if you do right, then you'll possess the land, and God himself will drive the enemies out. You don't have to worry about them. God will take care of them. Remind your sons. Your sons are going to say, well, what about all these laws and these commandments and these statutes and these judgments? Well, you're to go back and tell him about how you were in Egypt and how God brought you out, and they are to keep that law. And I want you to mark in your Bible or in your head or somewhere verse 23 where it says, "He brought us out. He brought us out from there in order that he might bring us in." Boy, that is a good preaching sermon. He brought us out that he could bring us in. He brought us out of sin so that he could bring us into kingdom living. I've heard a lot of sermons preached on that. He brought us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Now, I want to tell you that this land is the same land that he had spoken to Abraham about so many years before. At least 540 years before. And they never had possessed the land because they had never obeyed God. Did everybody get that? Now, it's the same land, but they had never taken it because they had not obeyed God nor believed God to take the land. Now, land was to be possessed, but the purpose of the land was to give place to the seed of Abraham. The blessing wasn't in the land. The blessing was in Abraham's seed. Think about that now. He said to Abraham, "In your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." But they had to have a place to live. And Galatians 3:16 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:16, you can check it out later. You say, well, what does this have to do with the New Testament? Everything. We live in New Testament times, and the encouragement and the instruction for us to walk in God's way is just as binding as it ever was on Israel, more so because the law of God has, the curse of the broken law has been born, and the law of God has been fulfilled, and the God that, whoo, hallelujah, the God that fulfilled the law lives in the church. My, that's rich, isn't it? But in the 15th chapter of Exodus, don't look, I'm going to just say this. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, the 17th verse, the Bible says there, and they are singing and celebrating getting through that Red Sea. The Passover has worked. Glory to God, the Passover lamb has been slain, and the blood, there's power in that blood, and they walked through that sea and had them a celebration when they got on the other side. And they're singing and they prophesy, wait on over until the very end time, because it says there they will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. You know what the mountain of his inheritance is, don't you? It's Mount Zion. Hallelujah. It's Mount Zion. And listen to what it says. The place where you have chosen for your dwelling. The place where God has chosen. And Psalm 132 says to me, he has chosen Zion because that's where he wanted to live. He could choose New Jersey or anywhere he wanted to. But God chose Zion to live in. And the power that was in the Passover blood, if you can see it, I can see it. The power that was in the blood brought them out of Egypt furnace over into the mountain of their inheritance. And I want to tell you that the power that's in the blood of the Lamb is doing that today. There's authority in the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. This is our redemption. You know, he said there in Exodus 15, and I like to talk about Exodus 15 for about 3 or 4 hours without ever stopping, talking as fast as I'm talking to right now. It says, the people that thou hast redeemed, you brought them out and carried them way over and put them on the mountain of your inheritance. I tell you, the church ought to be just shouting excited all the time. Just over Jesus. You know, your bills come in and all this kind of stuff, and I have those same problems. Things break down and all this kind of stuff, and the grass gets up your ankles and all that kind of junk. But the joy of the Lord's our strength. Because of the glorious promises of God. The God's inheritance is mentioned about 300 times in the King James Bible. About 300, I didn't count them, but I could guesstimate them. And only 12 or so times in the New Testament. Now, some 10 times in the New Testament, the inheritance refers to our inheritance. Remember, in the Old Testament was a land. I'm going to talk to you about those New Testament verses. But before we do, I want you to turn in your Bible to the 16th Psalm. And let's see what this inheritance is. I turn quickly and let's move on because I want to get through with this because it won't make a bit of sense to you if we don't finish it. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 5 and reading very quickly. This is so good. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Everybody hear that? The Lord is my inheritance, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He does support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant paces. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful. Is your heritage beautiful?
Amen.
Bible says it is. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me at night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I'm talking to you about our inheritance. This is our portion. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices and my flesh will dwell securely. How about the security of the believer? There it is. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo a decay. He's talking about the Messiah there. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Now that's your inheritance. Yay, grace, hallelujah. Woo! That's your inheritance, friends. At God's right hand there's pleasures forevermore. Doesn't that excite some of you? You believe the Psalms, don't you? All the books for all the church. Okay, look over at Psalm 28 right quickly. Psalm 28, verse 9 says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Well, it looks to me like God is our inheritance and we're God's inheritance. Can you put those two verses together? It says, save your people and bless their inheritance. And shepherd them, carry them over forever. And then in Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. Does everybody see that? Ooh, some of you are smiling a little bit. I thought maybe you drank dill pickle juice for breakfast this morning. That'll make you smile. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Then look in Psalm 37, verse 16. The path of the righteous, then the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. See, it's not hit and miss. It's a pretty sure thing. You know why it's a sure thing? Because God's in covenant with the people whom he's inherited, and a covenant can only be broken when one of the covenanters die. Woo! And God can't die, and he is glory to God. Fix it so we don't die. Somebody needs to shout. I tell you, I think that is so good. If you don't see what I'm talking about, well, come to the house and let me teach it to you. I see it. It's just so glorious when you see it. Everybody sees it. Psalm 94. Turn a long ways over to Psalm 94. And verse 14 says, my goodness, this is good. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Doesn't that excite you? He will not forsake his inheritance. That'll make you jump over a chair, won't it, Don? This brother said one night, my hand said, I'm so excited I could jump over a chair. And he's a very quiet brother. But I'll tell you, when the joy of the Lord and the reality of truth gets down in your spirit, it will make you respond in some way. In the New Testament, I want you to look at the place where inheritance is mentioned. Now, in the 7th chapter of Acts, the 5th verse, Stephen is rehearsing the whole history of the Jews from the call of Abraham right up to the time that they were fixing to throw stones at him. Now, I'll tell you, it's a skillful preacher that can do that in a chapter. It is a skillful preacher. It is. I'm not joking. That can rehearse the history of the nation from the call of Abraham until the stones hit his flesh. All in one chapter. I guess maybe 55, 60 verses. I've forgotten how many verses there are in the 7th chapter of Acts. But Stephen says there that he had spoken to Abraham and said, get out of there and come to a place that I'll show you. And in verse 5 has something very interesting. Verse 4 says, and God removed him into this country into which you are now living. That was Palestine, was Canaan. In the Old Testament, it was Palestine. In New Testament days, what we call Israel today. Now listen to what Stephen said. And he gave him no inheritance in it. What Stephen is saying is that God's promise is not in the land. And God's promise is not in Judaism. And God's promise is not in the land. God's promise is in his salvation. Oh, Stephen was a good preacher. I've often wondered, well, of all the ones in the New Testament that he could have stoned, why didn't he spare him and kill somebody that wasn't so eloquent? Have you ever wanted dumb things like that? I'll tell you, that Stephen was a preacher. He knew more about Jesus than all the rest of the New Testament preachers put together, because it took Peter a long, long, long time to ever learn what Stephen preached in that sermon. I hope you know what I'm talking about. He was some kind of a preacher, but he said he didn't give Abraham any of the land because the inheritance wasn't in the land. The inheritance was in the seed of Abraham. Now, but the best one of all, and this always, Modell, this passage of Scripture just does something. In the 20th chapter of Acts, look at it. You've got to find it. You've got to see it. Verse 32. In the verses above the 32nd verse, Paul is saying goodbye to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Oh, they fell on his neck and they commenced to weep, you know, our dear brother, he's going to leave and all this kind of stuff. So Paul begins to preach to them about how he had not neglected to declare the whole counsel of God to them. He had not withheld any portion of truth from them. And then he warns them about false teachers who will come in among their midst and who will be robbing the sheep and plundering the flock. But when Paul got through preaching, and if you've never seen this verse before in its power, I hope to goodness that you will see it, and that this next week while you're working somewhere, that it'll just shirk you and just make you have a jerking fit. Because this is the greatest commendation for the Bible that I know of in all the Word of God. Acts 20 and verse 32. He had preached to them. Now, you have to get in its setting. You know, like our brother said last night, we just take a verse and we just prove our ignorance when we take a verse and try to make it prove something that isn't there, because you've got to read what's above it and what's below it and what it really means. Take a whole book, better than that, and you'll know what it's talking about. But I want you to notice what it says. He's warned them now. He's got to leave, and they're going to kind of be on their own. They established a good red-hot church. Ephesus was a good church. They're going to mostly be on their own now because Paul's got to go. And he said, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Would you please say inheritance?
Inheritance.
What's going to build you up?
The word.
The word of God's grace. What is the word of God's grace? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. Does everybody see the power of that? I'll tell you, you'll never know. Let me say it again. You'll never know what you've inherited until you read the will. That's why whenever some rich uncle goes, man, they come like flies from every corner of the earth and say, what did he leave us? What's in it for? Oh, hallelujah. We ought to be coming like flies from every woodwork, like ants. Whenever you know, you'll drop a little crumb or something, the ants will come from everywhere. How do they know that there's something there? They've got a radar. And the church ought to have a radar to where they know every time the will is read, glory to God, they need to be there to see what they're getting out of it.
Amen.
Forgive my excitement. It'll not get any better. If it gets worse and, you know, gets where you can't stand it, well, I know two or three folks that you couldn't offend. Did you hear what the Bible says? Now, he says, Paul is leaving. He says, I want to give you over. That's what commend means. I want to give you over to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are set apart for an inheritance, sanctified. Woo! Everybody see that? In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is rehearsing. He's giving his testimony is what he's doing. You know, folks love to give their testimony. Well, Paul really liked to give his testimony. And he was giving his testimony to old King Agrippa because King Agrippa had called him on the carpet and told him he could speak now and to make his own defense. So Paul rehearsed the whole thing, and he told them about how the Lord Jesus had apprehended him on the road and that bright light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, verse 16. Arise, stand on your feet. Now, are you picturing this? Remember Paul and his experience? Here, Paul, you know, this glory of God, he's just falling out. And this great light, you know what happened to him on the road to Damascus? And Jesus said, get up. No, you love it. Get up. Stand on your feet. Got something to tell you, Paul. He said, for this purpose I've appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness not only to the things which you've seen, but those things which I shall appear to you. Brother, had you ever seen that before? Not only what I've already done, but in ways I'm going to work with you, Paul. Delivering you from the Jewish people to the Gentiles to whom I'm sending, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Brother, you all are... Ain't that wonderful? I said, get up, Paul. Get up. Get up, Paul. I want to tell you something, Paul. And see, this excites me. I'm just like I'm there. You ever been there in the Bible? Man, if you just read it, you know, to fulfill some old Bible reading, now it's so dull. But if you read it to get there... I said, get up, Paul, get up. I'm going to tell you something. I said, get up, Paul. I said, I'm going to show you some things. I've already shown you some things, but I'm going to show you some more things. I've delivered you from the Jewish people. I'm going to send you to the Gentile, and I want you to preach to them forgiveness of sins and how they can get an inheritance. Oh, my. Isn't that wonderful? I said, isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
To receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, set apart by faith in me. And I want to tell you, Paul wrote the greatest things. Turn open your Bible to the first chapter of Ephesians. Let's look at those verses real quickly. Everybody with me so far? I'm talking to you now. In the first chapter of Ephesians, so rich and so full and so glorious, it says so much that we've been, oh my, listen to what Ephesians 1 says. We've been blessed. Blessed. Are you blessed? with every spiritual blessing. You're not living in, just making it, looking for something to happen. I'll tell you, the church is blessed with every spiritual blessing. And we ought to be walking so tall and so much joy and so much victory and so much assurance. Why, we're not somebody's stepchild. We're adopted sons. I think this is good. Every spiritual blessing. Well, let me read you a few of those spiritual blessings. It says, chosen, predestined, adopted, grace fully bestowed, redemption, forgiveness, the riches of His grace, lavished. Let your eyes drop to verse 11 of Ephesians 1. And the Bible says, we have obtained an... Does everybody see that? We have obtained an inheritance. And I want you to look at verse 14. That's what I'm looking for. I don't usually teach out of this Bible, and I'm not as quick with it. We have obtained an inheritance. You know what the word obtained means? It means get. G-E-T. If you said go get a loaf of bread, you could say go obtain a loaf of bread, but it sure would sound dumb, wouldn't it? But you have gotten an inheritance. According to His purpose. You know why you have an inheritance? I want to tell you something just so good. Listen to me. Do you know why you've got an inheritance? Because He predetermined. From before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain for the redemption of sin. It was God's plan before there was any earth, before there was any sin, before there was any fall. Hallelujah. It was always God's plan that there would be a people who would walk in His inheritance. Oh, thank God. I'm so tickled, aren't you? I'm really glad about it. I'm not kidding you. You folks that know me well, you know I'm glad about it. I'm excited about it. You say, well, what is the inheritance? What is God Himself? Look at verse 14. Well, let's have to read 13 to hook it together. In Him, verse 13, Ephesians 1. In Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you were sealed. Friend, you're not supposed to leak, you're sealed. Really, I'm serious as I can be. Why does the church in and out, up and down, fuss and fight, go from here to yonder, don't like this, don't like that. And every time you don't like this and you don't like that, you lose some of the victory because God is not in all that petty fault finding. You see, our hope is not in anything but in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, now you listen to me. You're sealed. The reason why Paul used that word was because in the logging times of which Ephesus and those places along there, they floated lumber down water bodies. Hallelujah. And they put the name of the owner on the logs. And they called it sealing. Now that ought to make somebody happy. I said, God's got His name on you. You're sealed. Talk about an inheritance. Those of you who are frowning, I want to help you because until you can see this, if you can see this, it will enhance your joy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When I say enhance your joy, it doesn't help you to know who you are and what you got and who you what you've inherited. Now listen to this. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is a pledge or a down payment or an earnest of our inheritance. How many of you like what you feel in the Holy Spirit? Everybody does. You see, it's the glory of God's presence. Well, that is just a little bit of what there's going to be a whole lot more. It's just the beginning. It's the earnest of our inheritance. See, it's Christ. It never was the land. It was the seed of Abraham. He gave them the land to inherit the land to work out the promises so that the seed of Abraham could be brought forth unto the land of Judah. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, but the blessing is always in the Son. Well, I want to tell you, you can never stop God. He predetermined to do that. You know what Psalm 2 says, don't you? It said, oh, they tried to destroy God. Said, let us cast their cords from them. Let us move God and His anointing from our midst. But thou God sits in heavens. He just laughs at the whole thing. It's in Psalm 2. Our God laughs. And you know what He laughs about? He said, because I have already installed my king on my holy Mount Zion. already has done that. You cannot stop the purposes of God. And no matter how mad you get or how many times you change churches or what you do or what you say, God's purpose will go on with you or without you. It's get in, get out, or get run over. Really, friends, we need to obey the commandments of God. And I don't do it fully, and you don't do it fully either. But I'll tell you, the Lord is showing me some things. And the New Testament commandments are, I mean, they're really almost grievous, some of them. I mean, it says, don't gossip. It says, don't envy. And lots of other things. Well, let's go on. Maybe we can get through. I want you, well, you know this. In Galatians, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you're heirs. Do you everybody know that? If you belong to Christ, then you're heirs, according to the promise. Now, Romans 8:16 says, and all the, you know, I never forget how disappointed I thought when I discovered what was in Romans, that everybody in Baton Rouge, I thought, well, everybody in Christian life won't know what I knew about Romans, you see. And I guess maybe, you know, God has to keep you humble. I just got so thrilled about it. This brother here from Geismar caused me to get into Romans, and we like got come unglued. I will tell you, we had some times seeing what was in Romans, because you'll never really look at it until you have to. And when you're dealing with somebody like Frank St. Pierre, who knows the Word of God, you've got to deal with that Bible. You've got to get in there and know what you're talking about. And he didn't think I'd do it when he asked me to teach Romans, because he thought I'd be afraid of it. And I'd have done it no matter what. I'd have stayed up all night, day and night, bought 100 books, and I don't know what I would have done. I would not have been outdone on that issue. And I praise God, I have never been the same since I see what's in Romans. Let me tell you two or three of the things in Romans. Romans 8:16, Paul's been writing to them about being adopted by the Holy Spirit. You know, you're adopted.
That's right.
See, an adopted child has more legal rights than a natural child. I hope you know that. The spirit of adoption. You know what Paul says about the spirit of adoption? It says it enables us to say, Abba, Father. You know what that means? Daddy, dear Daddy. Oh, hallelujah. Imagine saying Daddy to God Almighty. Well, you didn't get that. I don't have time to explain it to you. Then Paul says, the Spirit himself. Now listen to me. The Spirit himself, which is the third manifestation of the Godhead, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Everybody knows that's in the Bible now, don't you? And if we are children of God, then we're heirs of God. And an heir is one who gets an inheritance. And an heir inherits an inheritance. If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. And if we are heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that just too much? And in here in Ephesians again, it says we have obtained an inheritance, but I want you to look at chapter 5. Well, no, I can move. We have obtained an inheritance. Verse 18. Now, wait a minute. Ephesians 1:18. I'm so hurried. Ephesians 1:18. Paul is praying for them. Ephesus was a good-going church. It lost its first love. It's easy to do. You know that. He prays for them. And I won't tell you what he prays. He prays three things, verses 18 and 19 and 20. But the three what's. Paul says, what? I want you to see what is. And one, listen to what they. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be opened, enlightened, so that you may know what. What is the hope of his calling? Not our calling. The hope of his calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Friends, if there was ever anything that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to know today, it's the hope of his calling. Come on. The hope of his calling. What is this thing he's called us to? And you could ask a lot of Christians and they would just say, duh. Have no earthly idea what the hope of his calling is. Well, I'll tell you what the hope of his calling is. It's heirship. H-E-I-R-S-H-I-P. Sonship. The hope of his calling is he has called us out of darkness, hallelujah, and transferred us over into the kingdom of his dear son, and the spirit which he has bestowed upon us, one of his names is the spirit of adoption, whereby we say, oh God, you are a dear father, you are a dear daddy God. I'm glad you smiled, you had me worried. See, that's his calling. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you excited about it? And now the riches of his inheritance.
His inheritance is Him Himself. The Lord is our portion. If He said it in the Old Testament, He didn't negate it. He came and fulfilled it. Jesus said, He that is with you shall be in you. Well, see, you, if, wait a minute, if you've got it on the inside of you, that's a pretty good way of having it, isn't it? You know, you say, well, if the Lord didn't see me through, I couldn't make it. Well, that's your inheritance. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's your inheritance. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's your inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad for that? And then the next what is what is the surpassing greatness of His power, His resurrection power, which He has exhibited to us, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of His might, which He exerted when He brought Jesus out of the grave. Do you realize what I'm saying? That it's the resurrection power that He works these things in us. Friends, I tell you, we need to know our inheritance. I promise you, next week we will go back to Deuteronomy. But you see, there is such a parallel between the Old Testament. Obey God, get your inheritance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive your inheritance. But I want to tell you one thing, this isn't so good. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, flip over there for just a moment. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes to the church, he says, now I want you to act like God. Verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1, I am 1 and 2. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, as a sweet-smelling savor, your King James Bible would say. Now listen to this. Don't let immorality or greed or impurity be named among you. Such is not proper for saints. Let me tell you something. Sin has got to be dealt with. The church can't live in the way it wants to live. The church can't play footsie with the world. The church can't get into adulterous relationships with other men and women. Are you hearing me? It's what the Bible says. Filthiness, coarse jesting, they're not fitting. Instead of foolish talk, and we all do so much of it. God convicted me about that earlier this morning. I just had to weep. I said, you know, we just say so many crazy things. And instead of that, the Bible says give thanks. Well, you could never give thanks enough. But then listen. Let no one, for you know this with certainty. Now, here's what it is. No immoral or impure person or coveting person. A coveting person is an idolater. No coveting person and no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Back in Revelation, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. How many of you see now there is a relationship between possessing your inheritance and obeying the commandments of God and possessing your inheritance and believing Jesus Christ and obeying the Word of God? The inheritance is not an Old Testament term. The inheritance is a New Testament reality. We're God's inheritance and He's our inheritance. Bless the Lamb of God forever. Thank you for your attention.